So the last few weeks, well, including today, we've been bringing messages from Jesus' final discourse that he delivered at his Last Supper. We heard about how we are vine branches, part of the vine that is Jesus Christ, and connected to him. And only as we are connected to him, we will live as faithful disciples of his. And then we considered the passage in which Jesus calls us friends, and considered what friendship with Jesus is like, how it is like some friendships and very different from others in some ways. Today, in light of the fact that next Sunday is Pentecost, I decided to focus on a passage from the 16th chapter in John, part of the discourse in which he gives the disciples and gives to us, as also his disciples, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Before we hear the word, let us pray. Holy and loving God, we come to you now to hear your word, to hear your message, to hear your truth for us. We ask that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to be with us, that we may be granted deeper and fuller understanding of all that Jesus taught. We pray this in his name. Amen. The passage from John today comes from chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. Listen now to the word of God. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as I said, today we have a third passage from Jesus' farewell discourse. In that long series of teachings, Jesus, knowing that he is about to die, knowing what lies ahead of him, what is looming on that Last Supper that he shared with them on that night, he's trying to prepare his disciples for his departure, his departure from this world. Some of the most significant words that people say are those they utter just before they die, or the ones that they say when they are about to leave somebody they love. Both are true in this case. Think of the father on his deathbed asking forgiveness for some long ago wrong, some ancient hurt. Or think of a soldier heading off to war, not knowing what the future will bring for them, unsure whether they will return or not. In such circumstances, there often are things that people want to make sure they don't left unsaid. Words that are important for somebody else to hear. Truths that are crucial, they feel, for them to impart. In the farewell discourse, Jesus shares a lot of important words with his disciples. He tells them what he wants them to remember after he is gone, after he is no longer with them in the same way. Words that are meant to strengthen and to sustain them in the days and years ahead. Thoughts that express the significance of his relationship with them and their relationships with one another. It's also true that important words bear repeating, right? If you're a parent, you know this. Lots of repeating. That's for Mother's Day, a little side note. I've done a lot of repeating in my time. Well, there's a lot of repetition in this discourse. You know if you've read it. By the point of the passage that we just heard, the passage that I just read for you, Jesus has tried to explain to his disciples five times why it's important and why it's actually to their benefit that he leaves and that the Spirit comes. The fifth instance is in the passage just before the one that I shared this morning. It must have been hard, really hard for the disciples to understand how Jesus going away, how Jesus leaving them could possibly be a good thing for them. How could that not have been difficult for them to grasp? What could be better, after all, than having him with them in the flesh, hearing his words, experiencing his presence up close and personal, being able to walk with him daily, hear his teaching, share a meal, enjoy his fellowship? What would we give for that chance? But Jesus says that they can only receive the gift of the Spirit if he goes away, because the Spirit is understood as the presence of the absent Christ. Apparently, they cannot have both at the same time. And it is only through the internal, indwelling presence of the Spirit that they can come to know Jesus more fully even than they can know him if he is present with them. Because the Spirit will be as close as the air they breathe. In fact, the Greek and the Hebrew words in the Old and New Testament, and I know some of you here know this, surely, they mean wind or breath. And remember how the promise Jesus gave was fulfilled when he showed up in that room after his resurrection, that locked room where the disciples were gathered. He breathed the Spirit on them. That was in a passage that we heard just a few weeks ago. So in this long discourse, Jesus is preparing his disciples who had known him on earth for what is now for us an everyday reality. After all, we have only known Jesus. We have only been his disciples in this world after his resurrection and ascension. And so his message in this passage about how we are to get along in his absence is just as relevant now as it was for the disciples sitting there around that table. Jesus has already told them that he will be sending them an advocate, the Spirit of truth, who will abide in them and will remind them of everything that he has said to them. That's back in chapter 14. And after promising the Spirit yet again for the fifth time, he says in today's passage, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Now, if that doesn't pique your curiosity, I don't know what would. What do you suppose it was that Jesus still had to say to them? Have you ever wondered that? Or we might ask it another way to make it more relevant for us. What is there more that Jesus might have to tell us that we don't find in Scripture? I suppose it shouldn't really surprise us that he would have had more to share with his disciples than he could have in just the 3 years he had with them. It seems like a long time. But, you know, he wasn't teaching them 24/7, for one thing. He had to make time to eat and sleep. He was human, we affirm that. And he made time to do some healing, and he traveled along the road. He challenged some religious leaders, which was a way of teaching in itself, of course. But it wasn't teaching directed specifically at or to the disciples, or specifically for them. And remember also, he took time apart to pray. And so those 3 years got whittled down in various ways. And given all that Jesus knew, and given the depth at which he knew that, the fullness of that knowledge, it wouldn't have been possible for him, really, to share everything he could have said in the time that he had with them. Surely there was more he could have shared about God's nature, about God's purposes for this world, about God's intentions for their little community. But I suspect this is about more than Jesus running out of time. Or as one commentator, Riley, suggested, about the disciples running out of patience and the ability to pay attention. If it were just a matter of how long they could sit and listen, this guy notes with a smirk, they probably would have reached their limit long before this. Jesus has been going on for quite some time here about some pretty weighty subjects, about love, about future events, about new commandments, about this mysterious paraclete that's not mentioned anyplace else. And so this commentator concludes, this isn't just about capacity, what they could absorb in the sheer amount of information, what they can understand. Instead, it's about time and context. There are some words that he could share, some words that they will need to hear in the future that wouldn't make sense in that moment. The disciples were limited in their knowledge and in their understanding by their context and by their experience, or rather, their lack of experience. And so some things Jesus could have said just wouldn't make that much sense yet. And what were those? Well, we don't know for sure. The text doesn't tell us that. Maybe he was referring to his impending death, a reality they will have to endure individually and together. It took time for the early faith community to come to terms with that, to be sure. Any words he could have offered about that, they would not have been fully comprehended yet. Or maybe he's thinking about the future that will unfold for the fledgling faith community, one they cannot fully anticipate, but one that will test them severely. They will face their own testing and challenges. Anything he could have said about those things would not have been fully grasped then either. Some things just can't be fully understood until one has lived through them themselves. We know the truth of that, don't we? We can feel sympathy for somebody who's lost a child, for instance, deep, genuine sympathy, but do we really know what that is like if we have not lost a child ourselves? We can have compassion for somebody who's homeless, struggling to make it on the streets, and I know you do here. But do we really know what that is like if we haven't been there ourselves? It's not likely. Certainly we feel for the people now in Gaza and in the Ukraine area, but we don't have an inkling of what that is like, actually, to live under that kind of daily threat. So maybe part of what Jesus meant was that there were words that he could say about what the disciples were about to experience that they can't bear yet, that they won't truly comprehend. Anything he could have said about those things during this last discourse would not have the same meaning that it would have later, after they've experienced those things. But whatever lay ahead, Jesus says to them, whatever lay ahead for them, the Spirit will be there to guide them. Not with some new knowledge, not with any new revelation different from what they've received from him, but with a deeper understanding, a fuller understanding of the truth that he has taught them. And the same is true for us. That's the promise. Now, our context and experience are certainly different from what Jesus' first disciples lived through. That is true in so many ways. It's a completely different world now than what it was. Who knows what Jesus might say to us in our time and place? But isn't that what we come here week by week to discern together, to try to discover for ourselves? We come seeking his truth, which is God's truth for our lives individually and together as a community of faith. And the promise that we have from Jesus is that the Spirit will be here to guide us into all the truth. Now, the Greek word that's used here in this passage means to lead the way. And that implies that there is a journey to be made into a fuller and deeper truth. Now, I think that, frankly, this kind of talk makes some Christians nervous. you're going to say something that's not there. People who take the Bible literally, I think, find this troubling, at least take literally the parts that they like. Or those who are suspicious of every new insight, at least the ones with which they disagree. But remember, Jesus said the Spirit's guidance is based on what he himself taught, and that in turn is founded on what he has received from God. So the Spirit's guidance does not involve a different teaching or, as I said, some new revelation. Certainly it does not contradict what Jesus himself has said. Instead, that journey is about discovering what Jesus means in one's own time and place. It involves discernment. It involves interpretation. If anybody tells you that they don't interpret when they're reading scripture, that's just not the case. Everybody interprets. Instead, it is about openness and not certitude. It means living with some questions rather than believing and even insisting that you have all of the answers. Now, if this kind of talk sounds a bit familiar to any of you, it may be because that you have read this church's mission statement that was discerned and developed as part of your pastor search process. And you were, most of you, or many of you, involved in that process. And it expresses this kind of openness, this kind of willingness to discern answers together. It's reflected in some of what it says. Your mission statement, in case you haven't looked at it in a while, it's on the website, by the way. I looked at it before I came here. It talks about the worship, the small groups, the Lectio Divina, the book studies that ground your faith here. And through these experiences, it says, we are encouraged to ask questions, to listen for where God might be leading us, and to welcome the mystery that we don't have all the answers, and that's as it should be. That's what you said about your church. These are changing and challenging times in which we live today as a society, as a culture, as a world. We need a deeper wisdom. We need a higher truth. We need a truth these days, more than what the world offers. If you consider what we hear from the world, you know this is true. But more specifically, and much closer to home, this is a time of change, a time of transition here for your church. Who knows for sure what the future will bring? As George said in his talk a few weeks ago with some of us here, that kind of change makes some people a bit anxious. It might inspire others with hope, a hope that comes with openness to the future. Some might feel both things. But whatever your response to change, whatever you're feeling in that regard, know this. You have the promise of the Spirit to guide you and to lead you in the way that you should go. And for that, we can say, thanks be to God. Say it again.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, let's pray. We thank you, God, for this promise. And we pray that we would believe it, that we would affirm it, and that we would live it together. Guide us by your Spirit into all your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.